Amen. 1 John chapter 2. We are in... Whoa. 1 John, we are awake. All right, I'm telling you, I've got enough material for 4 hours. Just on two verses. This chapter 1 was cool. But chapter 2 is amazing. 1 John... Brother, it's still loud, if you don't mind pulling it down back a little bit. 1 John chapter 2 has about love not the world. You better love the Father and all that. But we won't be there for weeks. We're just going to look at two verses tonight. 1 John chapter 2. We're in chapter 2 is about our victory. Chapter 2 gives us an assurance about victory over temptation, over sin. And he writes in 1 John 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not. Now, we're going to talk about that. Chapter 1 was written that our joy may be full. Remember chapter 1, verse 4? These things have I written unto you that your joy may be full. So chapter 1 was written to get us excited. Amen? No matter where we're at, no matter what we're going through, it ought to be praise God. Now, chapter 2 is written to give us the keys to victory over sins in our life. John actually writes to the Christians, and if you look in 1 John chapter 2, my little children. And when he starts there, he's talking to young Christians. These are people he had led to Christ. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. That's not right. 1 John 3, 17, 18, sorry. But whoso hath this world's good, seeing his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? It's a great question. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So when he's writing to these young Christians, these are people he led to Christ. Let's go to John 13, the Gospel of John, chapter 13 and verse 33. Gospel of John 13 and verse 33. Weston, would you mind reading 13:33 real loud? Give it 1, 2, 3. Go ahead now. Now, he's calling his disciples little what? Now, is that a... Normally, if I went around and I says, you're a little child. Is that a phrase? No, that's very belittling, isn't it? You're immature is what it sounds like you're saying. But what does Jesus say in Matthew 18 about every human being on this planet? He says, except ye be converted and become as... All right. When you got born again, get used to it. You started over as a little child. No matter how intelligent you were, no matter how old you were. So Jesus actually calls all his disciples his little children. Now that just means you're just starting. You're just starting. And really, they were. Even though he spent 3.5 years with them, it was nothing compared to the growth that they needed. So don't get all offended when in the Bible it's speaking to us like children. We want God to speak to us like we're very mature. And the Lord says, you're not mature. I'll show you another one. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Remember Jesus, by the way, when he has risen from the dead and he's walking by the seashore and he sees the disciples. Remember what he says? 1 Corinthians 4. He says to them, little children, have ye any meat to catch anything? He calls them little children. That's how come they knew it was Jesus. Amen. 1 Corinthians 4, 14 and 15. Jim, please.
I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many followers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel.
Wow. So Paul says, hey, I won you to Christ. You don't have a lot of, you may have lots of instructors, a lot of people want to teach you the Bible, but I'm the one that won you to Christ. All right? So he's talking to them like a son in the faith, like somebody that was related to him. Now, He writes that, and watch this. He gives us the goal. Now watch. The goal of the Christian. We'll go back to 1 John. Go back to 1 John. I want to get this going so that we get right into the truth. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. Now, if you could just stop there for a moment, I want you to see the goal. The goal of the Christian is not to have a good time. Amen? I know before I got saved, I tried desperately to have a good time. I wasted a lot of money, almost killed myself and my best friend trying to have a good time. Anybody else like that? So if somebody come along and says, you want to have a good time, I was ready for it. They could offer me a drug, they could offer me magazine, they could offer me, you know, all of these things the world offers for a good time. Christ didn't come offering us a good time, did he? The goal of the Christian is not to have no problems. Although that's why a lot of people do get saved, didn't it? They think, now my problems are over. Talk to me afterwards, amen? The goal of the Christian life is not to have fun, not to get my problems all taken care of. The goal of the Christian life is to get the victory over the habit of yielding to sin. You see, somebody gets saved because they start to hate their sin. Amen. And so when you realize that you don't want to stop smoking, but you want to stop smoking. Amen. I don't want to stop drinking, but I want to stop drinking. Do you see how it works? I want to be me in my anger. I'm just used to me. But I don't, I wish I could, I want to not be like me. Amen. Now, the victory of over the habit of yielding to sin. Did you know that sin has been taken care of? Sin has been completely taken care of by the cross. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5, 21. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. It's Miss Gina. Go ahead, please.
For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Now, I don't know. That's a month of preaching. Was Jesus a sinner? No. So on that cross, he became what? He became sin. It doesn't say that he sinned, does it? He never sinned, but he became sin. So that I, you, and you, and you could become what? Righteous. Justified. He never sinned, and yet he was judged for all sin. I sin, and yet I go free as if I've never sinned. That's an unfair agreement. Amen? Isn't it? You want things fair? You want justice? Don't ask. Amen? We don't need justice. We got mercy. So, sin has been taken care of by the cross. Go to 1 Peter 2. I want to nail this thing down before we get into our truth tonight. 1 Peter, right after Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter. 1 Peter, chapter 2, 24. Also read that, Miss Gina. All right. I mean, that's he carried our sins in his own body on the tree so that we now being what? You ought to underline those three words. Dead to sins. Should live unto righteousness by whose stripes you were healed. So evidently, sin has been taken care of by the cross. That means the penalty for our sins is paid. Amen? If you're born again, can you go to hell? I just love it when somebody tells me to go to hell. It's been a long time. But since I've been saved, I enjoy it when somebody is mad enough to go to hell. I can't. Amen? I can't. The penalty for our sins is paid. Secondly, the past of our sins is gone. Your wife may remember it. Your mother may remember it. And the devil will remember it. But God can't. Amen? the past of our sins, and really, the past of our future sins. Well, that'll get your mind going. How many have sins in your past? Amen. Did you know you have sins in your future? But let me say this. The past of your future sins is gone. Is that sweet? You see, the sin that damned you is gone. And thirdly, the power of our sins has been unplugged. You don't believe that, but I do. The power of our sins has been unplugged. That means it does not affect. Sin has no power over you. You only sin because you want to. Before you're saved, you sin because that was your nature. You have a new nature. And that second nature does not sin. And you choose to go back to your old nature and go, I wonder what it feels like. I wonder what it tastes like. I wonder what it's like. And you know what it is. I wonder if I'll get away with it. So, sin has been taken care of. But is it true? Sins still occur? Amen? Sins. So, if I want to have victory over sin, I need to know three things. One, sin has been taken care of. How many sins has Jesus Christ paid for? All of them. It's as if Jesus Christ put the payment for your sin into a bank account and says, just claim it. Just claim it. You don't get it in pennies. You get it paid in full. Amen? But a lot of people don't realize that it's there. That all they have to do is just say, Jesus told me I could come and get all I need to pay off all my sins, past, present, and future. It's all paid for all people, for all time. Amen? Or else Jesus would have to keep coming back and dying and coming back and dying and keep coming back and dying. He died once, never to die again. So sins still occur, amen? And I want you to understand that we have to struggle with our flesh's tendency to love sin. We have to struggle with the guilt that will always accompany all sinful acts. You know, guilt is a good thing. Amen? It reminds you you're a sinner. You know what's good about guilt? It's telling you, you just did wrong. Amen? It's like that little indicator. You just pass by the petrol store, petrol shop, and the light starts blinking. Petrol, petrol, you got to feed me. Amen? It's telling you, you just missed an opportunity. And we get this indicator, man, I just did wrong. Thank God. Because the most awful person to be around is someone who's not aware that they're sinning. The third thing, we will have to, about sin occurring, we not only will have to struggle with our flesh's tendency to love sin, how long will we struggle? Until we get to heaven. Don't say always, always, but I know what you mean. Until we go home and we drop this body. We will always have to struggle with the guilt that will always accompany sinful acts. And third, we will have to bear the scars of chastisement because of our sins. You're going to have to realize sins occur and you're going to pay for them. In this life, you're going to get scars for it. Who gives us the scars? Jesus does. God does. He chastens every son whom he receives. Third thing I want to settle as we talk about sin, and that is that the Bible was written to give us moment by moment victory over the pull of sin. I already have an eternal, once-for-all victory over the penalty of sin. But I've got to have a moment-by-moment victory over the pull of sin. Do you understand? And the victory over the pull of sin comes by the Word of God. Not by a feeling. Not by a church. Not by laying on of hands. It comes from that book, Psalm 119:11. Somebody quote it. Thy Word, that I might not sin against thee. So the book was given to me to give me victory over sin on a moment-by-moment basis. Amen. I gave you that illustration this morning that when you want to hurt the devil who's hurting you, give him the book. Remind him of where he's going. Amen. Remind him where you're going. Remind him he can't scare you with death anymore. Amen. You need some strong scriptures. 1 John 2:1 says this. It says, my little children, these things write I unto you. The book was written so that we get the victory over the pull of sin. Still going on introduction. We have now, you are without excuse, we have been commanded to not sin now that we're born again. Take your Bible, turn to John chapter 5. The Gospel of John, chapter 5 and verse 14. John 5 and 14. Graham, would you mind reading that? John 5, the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 14. I know a lot of people who get forgiven, they know the warning, and yet they go ahead and go back into sin, don't they? And guess what happens? They get more trouble. And I'm glad for grace, but Jesus says, don't sin. Let's go to Titus. You're in John. Go to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, just before you get to Hebrews. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, 12, and 13. Nita. Please. So grace, which is God's tolerance, put it in. God puts up with us. He allows us to get saved. The grace of God is actually teaching us not to live in sin, but to deny sin. Doesn't it say that? Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. We now should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Miss Lily, would you read 6 verses 1 and 2? I don't know about you, but that's a hard verse. You know, I remind myself a lot, I'm dead to sin. But then there's a part of me that says, not yet. Amen? And I have to keep telling it, you're dead. And he goes, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. No, you're not. Yes, you are. And it's a big argument. So go to 1 Corinthians 15 now. Go to the right, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34. Brother Bill, 1 Corinthians 15, 54. 34, sorry, 34. So he tells us, stop sinning, doesn't he? So somebody gets the idea that, well, the Bible says we can sin and get away with it. You got the wrong Bible. Let's go to another one. Ephesians 4. In verse 26, Brother Dennis, 4:26. Probably the hardest verse in the Bible for the Christian. One of them. All right, it's easy to get angry, isn't it? It's hard to not sin when you're angry. So I have a rule. If I'm going to sin when I get angry, I better not get angry. Amen? You say, well, it doesn't say don't be angry. That's right. But if you're going to sin when you get angry, you better not get angry. If you can get angry without sinning, have at it. Amen? I get in trouble when I get angry. Amen. All right. My point is, it says stop sinning. And here's the thing. God gives us 6 things that help us to overcome sinful habits. And they're all right here in chapter 2. They are amazing. The first one is, he gives us the power of an advocate. Power of an advocate. Who knows what an advocate is? Claudio. Yeah, but not just a lawyer. What kind of a lawyer? A representative. I'm looking for a good word. A defense lawyer. Yeah, amen. Those are the only good kind. The ones on our side, amen. He gives us the power of an advocate. Secondly, he gives us the power of obedience. He says, when you obey me, you won't sin. That is so cool. If you disobey me, hey, what was the sin in the garden? Was it poison in the fruit? When she ate it, the fruit didn't do that to her. What condemned the human race? Adam's willful disobedience of I choose her over God. It's gotten men in trouble ever since. Now, the power of obedience. The third thing that we'll find here in chapter 2 is the power of brotherly love. I cannot explain how powerful one Christian's love of another Christian can help them have the victory over sin. A condemning spirit. Oh, you fell again.
Ouch.
Yeah. A condemning spirit never helped anyone get up. Amen. Do you understand what I'm saying? The power of brotherly love that just keeps loving you even though you fall. Is that? I'm glad I'm on that side. Amen. I'm glad I'm not surrounded by perfect people. Amen. Fourth thing that we're going to find in chapter 2, and it won't all be tonight, is the power of encouragement. Not just brotherly love, but words that encourage, that come along and say, I seen you run. I seen you run well. And encourage you, you can do it again. Amen? You don't know how powerful just a few words can just, I'm going to try, I'm going to go. Fifthly, the power of separation. I talked about this all last month, and I keep throwing it in there. There's some things when you do finally, like I did when I was 17, I got saved, and I took my record collection. I took my 8-tracks. You guys don't know what an 8-track is, do you? No, I had 8-tracks. You had 4. You're really old. But I took my records, and I broke my Beatles records. Some of them were unbreakable. Remember, I went, boom. I was so mad, I had to burn them, amen. But I realized, I can't keep that stuff around because I'll be sneaking back to them all the time, listening to that filth. Amen? There's a group called Air Supply. Air Supply. And there's some wicked ones like Queen and Aerosmith and all of these wicked things. And I made a break, and it was pivotal because even though I was saved for a year, I never got strong, I never grew, I never really, really grew in the Lord until I broke that chain around my neck that was from my past, amen? And there comes a time where you make a separation, and there's power in it. You don't realize how powerful that stuff is, but when you take it and you break your Michael Jackson set, and you get rid of your 18 films, amen, and you just get rid of it. We had a guy, and he had thousands of euros of CDs, and he said, "Good, get rid of them all." I said, "You don't have to do anything. You don't have to do it. But if you want to live free from sin, you're going to have to do it." Amen. Fifthly, the power of warning. And he goes through half of the chapter on warning about false prophets and false spirits. And he calls them the antichrists. He calls them antichrists. So there's so much we're going to talk about, and I'm just trying to whet your appetite to stay with us. Here, the power of our advocate. Let's look at two verses here in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Let's just read verse 1 and 2. He says, "My little children, these things write I unto you. All of these things I write unto you, that ye sin not." Now, I'm glad he didn't stop there. Amen? Because he says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Good word. We're going to learn about it. He's the propitiation for our sins, and I love this even more. And not for ours only. Are you glad you saved? Are you glad that Jesus Christ died for your sins? But he died for everyone's sins. He's not only the propitiation for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. So we're going to talk about the power of the advocate. First of all, I got you to get you to understand that Jesus is our defense attorney in God's court of justice. Now here's a great statement. All Christians will sin to some degree. Amen? All Christians are going to sin. You say, "I haven't sinned in 28 years. Oh man, you're going to make me laugh. You probably sinned in 28 seconds. Pride, amen? I haven't sinned. You get people who just all kinds of stuff. Now, you ought to go for a couple of days. Amen. But look back in chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, who are we deceiving? We're only deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we, and I love how he uses we, it's not a French word. If we, Christians, if we confess our sins, I'm saved, but I've got to confess I've fallen. I've got to confess that I did wrong. Why? Does God need to know? No, I need to do it. You know, I catch my kids, I find out they've done wrong, and I go and I find them doing wrong. I already know they've done wrong. I need them to know they've done wrong. Do you understand? So by them confessing, they're just finally agreeing, you're doing wrong. I was doing wrong. Amen. Now, there's this horizontal relationship that can be fixed. I've already got the vertical relationship, right? I'm already his son, but I'm in trouble. And I get forgiven. Verse 10 says, it cleanses from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make who a liar? God a liar. And his word is not in us. So all Christians will sin to some degree. Third point. In the Old Testament, sin was taken care of through, what was the Old Testament word? Does anybody know? Not just sacrifice, a very special sacrifice. Let's look at Leviticus 1, 1 to 4. Well, they almost all were blood sacrifices, but Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 1, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. Brother Dennis, did I have you read already? I don't think I did. Yes, I did. Sorry. Let's see if I can get, I'm going to start over here, brother, because there's quite a bit. Brother Dan, Leviticus 1, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Brother Dan.
The Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, he shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him.
So what's the Old Testament word?
Atonement.
Atonement. And atonement is an Old Testament word. It means the covering of your debts. To atone for what we owe God. But let me just make this very clear. Under the Old Testament, that payment was only good for 1 year. It had to be renewed every year. And they even had to be renewed throughout the year as you accumulated. When that sin was to cover, that sacrifice, that atoning sacrifice was to cover your sins. But if you went off and willfully sinned, it almost sounds Catholic, you had to quickly go and get a sacrifice and sacrifice it to clear your record. But it was never eternal. In the New Testament, it is taken care of by, what's our word there in 1 John 2, verse 1? Propitiation. And propitiation simply means the full payment for all the debts I owe God. So if I'm playing hurley with Joshua, and we're out there near your house, you know, all hurley players play near your house, you know that. And I'm sitting around and I get one of those urges where I want to show him how good I am, you know. And I throw up the ball, wham, and it heads right for your main sitting room window. And Joshua runs like the devil. You get back. So I go up and I say, Bill, I'm sorry. And Bill could be a very magnanimous guy. And he could say, you're forgiven. Yeah, we know you could. Let's pick another house, amen. Do Joel, yeah. But I say I'm sorry, and Bill could even forgive me, can't he?
Better.
He could forgive me, but the window still has to be fixed. Somebody's got to pay for it to be fixed. And propitiation is not just forgiveness. Propitiation is paying for the repair of all the things you've broken. That is what propitiation means. It means the payment. That's why God didn't just speak from heaven, Jim Foley, you're forgiven. Because that would do no good. All the wicked things you've said, all the hurtful things you've done to everyone, especially to God, has to be fixed. Amen? Has to be paid for. And propitiation is the statement that it is. When Christ died, he became the full payment. God can sit back and say, I am now satisfied. There is no more record on Jim. Amen? So, this is the power of our... Would that encourage you? I'm encouraged. I don't want to sin because he's on my side and he's always been on my side. Here's the scenario. God is the righteous judge. Is he not? Yes or no? And in our day and age, you better start preaching that. You better start mentioning that because this world doesn't think God is worth anything. He doesn't think of him as a judge. They don't think of him as a judge. They don't think he's right. They don't think he's holy. They don't think he's good. You better start living and teaching and preaching God is right. And when a tsunami hits, he's right to send it. And when things go wrong, God is right. Do you understand? He is the judge. He's the judge of all the earth. Here's the scenario. Satan is the prosecuting attorney. They're not just having court up there for fun. Satan is called. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Now I get Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. I'll get Brother Leo. Revelation 12, 10. It's a bit of a verse, but you'll preach it, brother.
And I heard a loud voice saying from in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of Jesus Christ, for the accuser of God. The poor brethren is cast down, which accused them before God. Amen.
You know, one of these days, we're not just going to be with Jesus. One of these days, the devil is going to be cast out of the courtroom. Amen. And those angels are getting excited saying, woo, it happened. Satan is, what is Jesus called? The advocate, and it means defense attorney. Every court has two attorneys in it. The other one's called a prosecuting attorney. And Satan is the prosecuting attorney. The accuser of the brethren. We've already learned that Jesus is the only defense attorney. You can talk to Mary till the cows come home. She is not defending you. She can't. You can talk to your mother up in heaven. I hope she's there. But she cannot defend you. You can talk to every saint that there is imaginable. They cannot help you. Do you understand? The only defense attorney, the only mediator you have on your side is Jesus Christ. Amen. David says it. He says, whom have I in heaven but thee? So Jesus is the only defense attorney. But here's the rough part. We are on trial. Day and night. Hey folks, if you're not born again, your case is going to come up. If you're not saved, you're not on trial. Am I going to scare you? Can I scare you? If you're not saved tonight, you got nothing to worry about what's going on up in heaven right now. Because they ain't talking about you. Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Remember the demon? They don't even talk about you. Your case will come up in Revelation chapter 20 where it says, and I saw the dead, both small and great, stand before a great white throne. And the face of him from whose face the heaven and the earth will flee away, and there's no place for them, and they stand before God, and God says, open the books. And you know what it'll be at that day? No defense attorney. Only Satan. And he will point out what sins you did. And you'll try to point out what good you did. And it won't match. If you're not born again, your case won't even come up in heaven. The devil's not worried about you at all. He has you. Amen? The Bible says your case comes up at the great white throne judgment. But if you are saved, amen? If you aren't saved, there is a case going on right now. And the devil will bring case after case against us as we sin. By the way, you know what Jesus defends? Good people, right? I'm glad Jesus saves sinners. I came not for the righteous, because there ain't any. Amen? So, just thank God that Jesus has his work cut out for him. Amen? Aren't you getting encouraged? He's not looking for you to defend you because you're perfect. Oh, he's innocent. No, he's defending a guilty person. It's good when you're guilty to have a good lawyer. Amen? Don't they tell you that? Woo! I got a good lawyer. We're on trial. And Satan presents damning evidence against us. He's called the accuser of brethren. And I said it this morning. Before I was saved, I had to struggle with Satan's lies. He fed into my brain. He still lies. Don't misunderstand. But now that I'm saved, my main struggle is I struggle with his truth. He knows what I do wrong. He didn't have to make it up. He didn't say, oh, he's a murderer. Oh, he's a bomber, he's a terrorist. No, you don't have to make it up. He brings up and he says, I'm not going to say it. Not going to even think it. Not even going to make it up. The devil comes along and reminds God what he's done, and he's telling the truth, isn't he? He's the accuser of the brethren. I hate him. I have to struggle with his truths that he tells about me. We've got to understand that Satan has access right now to the throne of God. Do you understand that? He's not cast out of heaven, not yet. He is not in the throne room of God, but he's in the courtroom of God. I don't understand that. I don't know where the throne room is in the courtroom. I just know Satan has no access to the throne room where worship is going on. He's not there, but he has access to a courtroom. And he brings his books. I mean, he's like that, you know, nerdy kind of bookworm. He's got all the books. He comes up and he lays them out and he begins to open them up and he says, there's the record against him. And if you don't have a good defense attorney, you're dead. Amen? He has. Folks, you and I better read the Word of God and understand our adversary. Did you know Adolf Hitler wrote a book called Mein Kampf in 1925? And in that book, he told exactly what he was going to do to Europe. He didn't make it up as he got up to 1935, 1936, and he became chancellor. In 1925, he wrote about destroying the Jews. He wrote about massacring the Polish because they were subhuman. He wrote about how Europe had to be revolutionized and changed and had to do it by the purging power of war. He wrote it all. Did anybody pay attention to him? Everybody says, oh, he won't. You have a book that tells you what the devil does and what he wants to do and what he's going to do, and we don't take him serious. We're just as bad as Europe in 1925, 26, 27, 28. God gave you a book that tells you all about your enemy. We're not concerned enough to pick up our Bible and read about our adversary. I'm glad I read about Jesus, amen? But I read about my adversary because I don't want him sneaking up on me anymore. Look, Satan's accusations. He will attack your heart and your conscience. You know what? The devil doesn't come along and go, you're ugly. Now, if you're a woman, he does. I know that. But guys, listen. He doesn't waste his time attacking what guys don't care about. Amen? We know we're ugly. Somebody once said, you're as ugly as sin, amen. Go to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah is in, just go to Matthew and then go back to the left a few pages. You'll find Zechariah chapter, one very unique chapter, chapter 3, in verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. For time, let me read it. Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah is a prophet and he's seeing a vision. He's being told about something that's in the spiritual realm. And look what he says in verse 1, Zechariah chapter 3, Verse 1, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And who was with him? And Satan standing at his right hand to what? And believe me, when you got ready to come to church, guess who was there trying to stop you? When you got down and you decided you're going to read your Bible, guess who was right there to resist you? Amen? To resist him. Verse 2, and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is this not, speaking of Joshua, a brand plucked out of the fire? He's speaking of his salvation. Is this not a miracle that he's pointing at when he's looking at Joshua? He says, I've pulled him out of the fire. Verse 3, now Joshua was clothed with what kind of garments? Now, if you saw Joshua the high priest, and he was, at that time, he was walking around, they were conducting sacrifices, and he was trying to do his duties, and he looked like a pretty good guy. He looked like a holy man. As a matter of fact, the high priest was the holiest man in Israel. But Zechariah there in that vision saw him with filthiness on him. And who was right there? And Satan is saying, you see how filthy he is? Do you see what he's wearing? Do you see what he did? That's what he does. He will not let you. Oh, I got. The devil will lure you. No one will catch you. No one will know. But as soon as you do something, as soon as you know and you go against your conscience and you defile your conscience, he comes along and he says, you're sinful. Isn't he a wicked, wicked creature? Amen. He attacks our heart and our conscience. We have no righteousness of our own, do we? All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So Satan's target is to get our hearts and to get our conscience defiled. To get our heart and our conscience guilty. He attacks us. He accuses us. I love this. You know what he says? So you're a Christian, huh? Oh, you're a Christian. What if everybody knew the kind of life you lived and the thoughts of your life and what you say and what you, what if everybody knew? He'll attack you and make you absolutely powerless. He'll just shut you down. That's his goal. He'll make you feel guilty about everything you do. His purpose is to make us shut our mouths. And you know what? There are Christians today who will never open their mouth because of Satan's assault on them. And it's not that Satan is, look, come here, stand up here. This is not what Satan does. Satan just doesn't come along and jump all over you and beat you and treat you like you're from Knocknaheeny. Thank you. That's not how he does it. He just comes along and says, you're a failure. Your kind of Christianity stinks. Don't you just hate being who you are? That's how he works. I hate him. He accuses us. He'll say, you don't pray right. Oh, amen? You don't read your Bible. You should be reading your Bible through once a month, and you're not doing it. Oh, you tried. Look at how you messed up witnessing to that person. You stumble all over your words. You are such a fool. That's the devil. You weren't bold enough. You didn't sing that song right. You were singing only for your own glory, weren't you? You know, everything that you do, he's going to find fault with. And you know what? He's usually right. He's usually right. Oh, you're a Christian. You're trying to get people saved and knock on the doors. But are you really saved? I hate that attack. You go on. You got your tracks out, you know. And then the devil comes along. Are you saved? And he shuts you down, doesn't he? And I come along and says, you ready to go soul winning? Oh, I couldn't go soul winning. No. It's guilt. And God didn't put it there. Amen? Devil accused you and made you doubt your salvation. The devil has knocked many a Christian out of Just even singing for the Lord. I want us to sing, amen. Well, I had a rough week. Translated, you messed up. Well, I just don't feel like singing. He deserves it. The devil's shutting you down. Don't give him the glory. Give the God the glory. Even if you haven't sinned in a week, you're still dirt. So just go and praise him, amen. He accuses us. Before a person sins, the devil will say, oh, you can get away with it. You can get away with it. And after you sin, he says, you'll never get away with it now. Oh, man. You'll never be used of God now. Don't you hate it? Come on, talk to me. He is such a liar. He comes along and he says, oh, man, you blew it. God can't use you. And you start to believe it, and you close your Bible. You won't show up at church. You won't go soul winning because you believe the one who lied to you. The accuser will entice you in the very moment that you give into it. He'll say, you've blown it. Well, you've blown it now. He hits our heart and our conscience, doesn't he? He accuses us. But it doesn't stop there. He accuses us to God, which is the worst person to tell on. Amen? You know, what's great about having five kids? Four of them will tell on each other. Amen? I know what's going on because, Dad, Joel's doing this, Joshua's doing this. I know what's going on. There's this communication, amen? But do you know what the devil's doing? God, I mean, he's telling God. Now, God already knows, but I want you to understand, he delights in pointing out our sin. Did you see what Abraham did when he went down to Egypt? Did you see how he lied? That's the devil. Did you see how he lied again? God, you calling him your friend, and there he is, Abraham, lying about his wife. He's scared for his own life. He doesn't care about his wife, and the devil's right. The devil will accuse us to God. Did you see David when he had that lustful thought? Did you see him look at Bathsheba? Did you see what he did with Bathsheba? Father, did you see him have Uriah murdered? And you're his father. You're going to stand up for him now? You know he's wicked. That's the devil. I wouldn't have wanted to be Peter on that night. Because that night that he denied Christ, I guarantee you he felt like the lowest, the most alone man on this planet. When he began to weep and convulse with guilt. Amen. Because there was somebody whispering in his voice saying, you've blown it. You can never be forgiven now. You denied what you said you would never do. He was defeated. It's one thing to hurt us, and then for the devil to go up to God and says, you saw what he did. You know that that's evil and wicked what Peter did. He accuses us to God. You know, all Satan is doing, and I want you to understand this, if I can help you, all Satan is doing is declaring the obvious. Amen? Do you know, I'm going along, I think my kids are perfect. And then Sarah comes along and says, Dad, Joshua's down there doing this. You know what I do then? I didn't know. What are you doing? What makes you think you can do that and get away with it? Amen? I was on the way to kill him. Amen. You see, the devil, however, thinks that by going to God and declaring this, that God's going to go, kill him. But all the devil is doing is declaring the obvious. He can't tell God anything new. Praise God. I love how Kent Hovind says it. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? I love it. The devil's only declaring the obvious. Thank God. Amen? What are his intentions? His intentions are to produce guilt and shame. Are they bad things or good things? It's a trick question. They are good, but they can become bad. It is a good thing if guilt and shame make you turn to God when the Spirit of God is convicting you. When the Spirit of God is tendering your heart and softening so the tears flow and the words come out, "I'm sorry." That's good. Amen? It'll draw you nigh to God. But as much as there is a Holy Spirit conviction, there is a demonic conviction that I want to talk about now. As I stand right here, there are so many of God's people who have confessed things, and they've confessed things, and they've repented, and they've confessed them, and they're under satanic conviction and not under Holy Spirit conviction. You know what satanic conviction is? It'll lead to despair where you want to give up. When I confess, I feel clean. If when you're confessing and confessing and repenting and telling God you're sorry over and over and all you want to do is crawl under a rock, it's not the Holy Spirit working now. So the Holy Spirit will bring you to confession, to agree with God, confess and forsake and repent. He's faithful and just. Satanic conviction will turn you inward. If when you confess your sins and confess your sins and it gets darker and darker and you're full of despair about yourself and it becomes hopelessness, it tends to lead to unbelief and all of a sudden you get mad at God because you don't seem to get forgiven. Let me tell you, it's not forgiveness you need. You already got forgiveness. Are you listening? What you need is light. And this is something we're going to learn as we go on. What you need is to walk in the light. Walk in the truth. If the devil comes along and keeps reminding you of a sin 15 years ago, and you keep confessing that sin over and over and over again, you need to realize, I can't get any more forgiven for it. Are you listening? You need to have some truth that you go, "I'm forgiven." Shut up, devil. Amen. Now, if you're not forgiven, if you've been praying to Mary, if you've been working through the beads, if you've been going through the prayer book, and you've been trying to get forgiveness that way, that's all demonic. But if you come to Jesus Christ, he says, "I will in no wise cast you out." If you come in his name, and only his name, and you confess him as your only hope, and you say, "I got a whole load of sin," the Lord says, "It's paid for." There's satanic conviction you need to be aware of. When the Holy Spirit convicts you, it'll bring relief, and you'll find a remedy. The Holy Spirit will say, "Now, go talk to them. Now, go make this right, and let's go on." Whew. God does not intend for you to live with guilt from day to day. When you take it to the Lord and ask for forgiveness, guess where it is? It's under the blood. It's under the blood. It's gone forever. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, he doesn't say the devil won't remember them. He's got a good memory. Satan accuses us and uses our sins to drive us to despair. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his tenderness, drives us back to him. Every work of Jesus Christ in your life is never to push you away. Never to say, "I don't want you." I love this. Never to bring you under guilt to crush you. Are you listening? Every work of the Lord Jesus Christ is to draw you close to him. Are you listening? So Satan's accusations are to produce guilt and shame that you can't shake. Hey, go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, two very powerful scriptures to get under your belt. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. Let's see if I can get Miss Pat. Hebrews 10 and verse 14.
For
So just by how many offerings was he able to perfect people?
One.
Just one. That's a good verse to remember. His one offering paid for it all. Look at chapter 9 now. Chapter 9 and verse 24. Chapter 9 and verse 24. Let's see, I'll also have you read that, Miss Pat. 24, 25, and 26. You want to circle the word for us. You know why he's there? For us. Keep going. I love how it says he appeared to put away sin. Amen? By the sacrifice of himself. Amen. Folks, when the devil comes along and he makes this accusation, Jesus deflects every bit of evidence, and he has evidence. I said it before, and I'll probably say it again. If your wife knew how wicked you were, she wouldn't be sitting next to you. That's scary. I know she's not sitting next to you. How did she find out? Amen. Do you understand? There is such a list of sins against us. And Jesus just deflects the evidence with his blood.
Amen.
And he reminds the judge that that sin and 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 that sin are all paid for. Amen. I'm so glad for Jesus Christ. There is no sin that Satan can bring up that is not paid for. None. You say, well, how can that be? I mean, surely I can blow it. Of course you can. That's why he's Savior and not you. He can't blow it. Well, what if I deny him? You know what the Bible says? He cannot deny himself. And you became not just in his hand. You know what the Bible says? You became his body. You are part of his hand. And I don't take off my fingers every night before I go to bed. Amen? I'm part of his, what I'm called, the body of Christ. I am part of him now. He's part of me, and he ain't going nowhere. His sacrifice was sufficient for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation not only for our sins, but for the sins of the world. By the way, now this leads me to a point I wanted to get to. I have so much... I had to write out my stuff, and I'm following it because I have so much. But this, you're not going to like. All right? So dig your heels in. Hold on to the front. I want to talk about a critical spirit now. You see that picture? Folks, let me talk about a modern problem. It's a critical spirit. Among Christians, a critical spirit is an obsessive attitude. It's something that you don't even realize that it has taken over your way of thinking. It's an obsessive attitude of criticism and fault finding, which seeks to tear others down. I wonder, brother, where does that attitude come from? The devil. Is he not the best critic of all? And does he not have all the evidence to be able to point out your sin and be right on the money every time? Yes or no?
Yes.
Is it right for him to do that? Come on. That's not a trick question. No. He is the accuser of the brethren. And every time he brings up something, it's an obvious thing he's bringing up. He's not bringing up anything new. It's all paid for. Amen?
Amen.
So if it's not right for him to bring it up, it ain't right for me to bring it up either. We're talking about four or five things that cause a critical spirit. I can't tell you how important this is. Well, let me just say this. A critical spirit is nothing like a constructive critic. Your wife is a constructive critic. Amen? I wish you'd listen to her. When she's a constructive critic. God gave her to you to help you. Amen. Amen. Some of you need a wife. Amen. Because that is a constructive critic in your life. When she looks and she says, get a job, it's because she needs you to shape up and to be a man, and it's a constructive criticism. Amen. Right? She's not being, oh, you're so hypercritical. No, she's telling you what is good for you. Amen. We're not talking about constructive criticism. But I want to make sure you understand constructive criticism is that which is expressed in love that does build you up and does not tear you down. You know how to know if you're giving constructive criticism? Ooh. I'll tell you when I'm giving constructive criticism to Weston. It's when I'm telling him face to face. But if I'm going behind his back saying, you know Weston needs to do this. You know Weston, he ought to do that. Is that constructive? It is so destructive. And where did I get that from? It wasn't the Holy Spirit telling me to say that. Amen? So don't get the idea, well, I was just constructively helping him. Tell it to his face then. Amen? Told you you wouldn't like this. The person with a critical spirit usually dwells on the negative, usually seeks for flaws rather than the good, usually is a complainer, usually always upset. They generally have a problem or complain about everything. They often have little control over their tongue and their temper. Whew. That's a critic. Now, what causes this critical spirit? Because I don't want critical spirit in our church. You can find a lot wrong with me. Amen? I could help you find a lot wrong with me. Amen? But I'm telling you, we could get a critical spirit. We could get a critical spirit where we start to find fault. Nothing wrong with coming and telling me, you know, I think this is not going right. Or talk to me. Don't talk about me. Amen? Amen. Martin's up here singing, and you go, he always sings the same song. Which is not true, by the way. Tell it to his face and say, I wish you'd sing this song. Amen. That's constructive criticism. Are you listening? I don't want to ever, ever allow critical spirits into our church. Because I want to help you understand what causes a critical spirit. First of all, just a whole attitude called negativeness. It is just an attitude that sees life as wrong. And I really believe it's because, look at Romans chapter 2. You can leave Hebrews, go to Romans chapter 2. It's because of unconfessed sin in their own life. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. If somebody sees only negative in life, if they see only negative in Dan, which is easy, it's because you have unconfessed sin in your life. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable. You are guilty, O man. Whosoever thou art, that what? You're judging another man? You're inexcusable. For wherein thou judgest another, you're really condemning who? Thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. So as soon as you start going around saying, I know what your problem is. And you start judging and start laying down a judgment attitude against them, looking at them negatively, you got the same problem. And you're blind to it. You know what Paul says? But by the grace of God, I am what I am. There's no difference between you and me. If there's anything good in my life, it's by the grace of God. If there's any good in your life, it's because of the grace of God. I have nothing to boast about. Amen. So thou that judges, if you are sitting around in judgment against Dennis, against Eddie, against Tony, if you just find fault, you got an unconfessed sin in your life. End of story. You're right about them. Amen? It's not that you're not right, that you're making stuff up. It's just you're not dealing with yourself. That is a very important thing. Secondly, insecurity. Insecurity. When you're critical, it's usually You elevating yourself up because you feel pretty bad, and it's just easier for you to feel better when you make someone else worse. Isn't that wicked? That's insecurity. When you put other people down, you're really trying to feel more important. You know, you see somebody else and they're having a victory in their life, and you go, yeah, right. I bet they're going to overeat now. I've seen it before. Insecurity. You're not able to let anybody else succeed. Amen. Because you're afraid. Well, I'm not succeeding. And you won't let somebody else succeed. Amen. And you need to stop. You need to take an evaluation and go, praise God. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Quit tearing them down. Third, it goes further. Immaturity. Most Christians keep their focus on humans. And so when a Christian who's not very mature, when they're dependent upon Dan, boy, Dan, you're the best preacher. Dan, you're just such a man. Dan, you're my idol. Just watch me. It's all lies anyway, but I'm making it up. Dan, now really, I make a lot of fun of him, but that's because I know I can, okay? I believe the best of him. Let me just make that. Some of you visitors are going, he hates Dan. That's a lie of the devil. No, don't believe him. All right. Back to our story, all right? I idolize the man who's trying to do right, amen? And I look up to him, and I've got my life just centered. Man, when he's at church, I'm at church. Amen? And when he's up there with the rival and he's getting ready to preach, I'm just on fire. I say, preach, Brother Dan. And I'm addicted to him. Now, that's not necessarily an evil thing. It's not a bad thing. But you know what the Bible says? He'll fall. And an immature person, when they see a Christian mess up, they'll fall too. Immaturity then will go, well, Christians aren't worth following. Of course they're not. Dummy. Oh, I don't believe in going to church. It's full of hypocrites. Because you've been burned. Amen? Yeah. Do you understand? Immaturity will make you have a critical spirit. A mature person says, Dan's a great preacher, but he's just a man. And I can't wait to hear him preach, but it's not him I'm listening to. I'm listening to the Word of God he's preaching. Amen. Do you understand? That's maturity. An immature person says, he's such a great preacher. Oh, he preaches with power. Wow, does he get the point across? Wow. A mature Christian goes, oh, he's a great preacher. Man, he makes the point across. But the Holy Spirit, man, just comes through that guy and he nails me. Amen. Do you understand? Immaturity will make you, when you see a flaw in Dan, all right? And you go, And you begin to criticize and pull him down because you find out that he's only flesh. I'm just telling you. Immaturity. How about the fourth one? Romans chapter 12. You know what it says? By the renewing of your mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you know what? A lot of Christians come into church on a Sunday morning, Brother Dan, and I can see it. They haven't spent 5 minutes in the Bible all week long. And you know what I'm watching? They're like this. And they're looking for who's not here. They're looking who is here. They're going around, oh, they're late again. And they're finding fault. And I'm watching them. All of you, you know, and I'm watching them, and their mind's not been renewed. Because if your mind was renewed, you'd just be excited that Jesus is here. Amen. You'd be excited that you're able to be here and you're not in a hospital somewhere. Amen. You'd be excited to have ears to hear, eyes to see. You'd be excited that kids are in church and Sunday school. You'd just be going, woohoo, this is a miracle. Amen. Amen. Unrenewed mind. I can tell when you've been in the Bible. You're up on the front. Amen. Martin, you're not in the Bible lately, evidently. But it's true. An unrenewed mind sets all the way back and goes like this. I know where Pastor's going. Here he goes. He's on his roll again. Unrenewed. That doesn't mean unsaved. It's just the mind is flat. Hadn't been excited all week long. You're waiting for me to excite you. You're waiting the wrong person. Lastly, the last thing, the reason why you get a critical spirit is the devil. I already read it. I just wanted to end with this thought. It is not the Holy Spirit. If you get a critical spirit and you're finding fault with everybody, you're probably right. But you're very wrong, because the devil should not be listened to when he's constantly hammering you and telling you, you're not a good Christian. You're not. You can't put the drink down. You can't. Look at you. You come to church. You're a hypocrite. Of course. But he says it over and over and over and over and over. You need to say, shut up. I'm not listening to you. I'm listening to Christ. I'm listening to the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to obey your depressing thoughts. And if that's true, none of us should be adding to those words either. Critical spirit. I just think they go hand in hand. Amen. Don't help the devil out. Amen? Don't help the devil out. Conclusion. Chapter 2 gives us the key to victory over our sins. The goal of the Christian is to have victory over the habit of yielding to sin. It's a habit I'm struggling with. I'm already free from sin. Amen? I just have the habit of giving in, and I'm going to get the victory over it. Amen? We've been commanded not to sin now that we're born again. We have been commanded that go and sin no more. Now, guess what? I am going to sin. But I don't want to. And I am determined to get a life where I sin less and I sin less and I sin less. He gives us 6 things that help us overcome sinful habits. The first one is the power of our advocate. I am so sick of giving in to the power of my accuser. Has the devil ruined your life? Has he very powerfully ruined your life? Well, I'm going to give in to the power of the advocate who can transform a life. That's my victory, amen? He's my victory. We have learned that Jesus is our defense attorney in God. He's up there right now. We didn't even look at it, but it says he ever liveth to make intercession for us. That's why he's there. He is our intercessor. How often does the devil accuse us? Day and night. And he never slumbers or sleeps. He's our defense attorney. Satan presents damning evidence against us. He's the accuser of the brethren. And he doesn't attack. Folks, he doesn't attack the world. He doesn't go around and accuse Bertie Ahern and Brian Cowan and Barack Obama. He accuses the brethren. He knows who to hurt. He attacks our heart and our conscience. He accuses us. I mean, it's like somebody just standing up and saying, this is what you did Saturday, publicly. He accuses us to God, which is really bad. His intentions are to produce guilt and shame that kill us. We'll look at this next time, where it says, the sorrow of this world bringeth what? Death. Godly sorrow, it brings repentance and cleanness. But the sorrow of this world, I can't shake it. It brings a guilt and a shame that brings death. Suicide. Jesus deflects the evidence with his blood. Amen. Reminds the judge that sin is paid for. Not only that, but that the sins of the whole world. We just started in this verse. I tell you, chapter 2 is chock-a-block full. If the devil can't tear people down, if he's not allowed to, don't allow the devil to get you to have the critical spirit either. Amen. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Wouldn't you agree that you're tired of the devil tearing you down? Amen. Aren't you glad that there is an advocate in heaven who's on your side, and that his very existence encourages you? The fact that he's on your side encourages you. The fact that he believes in you encourages you. That he loves you unconditionally. Doesn't that encourage you? Then let's flip the thing around. Shouldn't you be doing the same? Shouldn't you let brotherly love continue? Shouldn't you be an encourager? Now, yes, you may have to their face, rebuke somebody and say, hey, you're out of line. Hey, this is where you're wrong. But make sure it's constructive criticism and love. But don't you dare, please don't help the devil out with a critical spirit. Especially in your home. Especially in church. You need to right now just say, God, you got me. I've had that, and I've let it run amok, and I've let it destroy. And that's got to stop. I want to be an advocate. I want to help people. I don't want to tear them down anymore. I want to encourage. I want Jesus Christ to be my example, not the devil anymore. Amen. You need to talk to God that way. You need to make that decision tonight. And you know what else you need to make? You need to make a decision that you're not going to listen to the devil anymore. Because when he does come around and he says, you're not a very good Christian, you just look at him and say, tell me something I don't know. When he does come along and say, you're a failure, and you're never going to be good enough for this and that, you need to just rebuke him. You need to realize the devil is a liar. And the only reason why he has any victory in a Christian's life is because Christians let him win. You need to say, God, help me. Help me, please, to not let him win anymore. I want you to win. Father, please bless these thoughts. They are so big, and I don't know if I do justice to them, but I pray, help us, God, to draw very close to our advocate, oh Lord, and be like him. Thank you for the victory over sin that we can have just because of Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.